let's go ahead and get started tonight with the lesson, and hopefully we'll get done with this three-part series. I intended only to be a three-part series, although I could have made it four without any problem at all. I could have made it five, six, or seven, I suppose, but I think I've tried to wrap it up this evening in this hour. And what we've looked at so far, what I've concentrated on is trying to get into your brains the understanding that Israel was God's firstborn. That would be the first thing to understand. And that was announced by Moses there to Pharaoh in Egypt, that Israel is in fact God's firstborn. What I've further tried to get you to understand is that Israel has not performed as the firstborn son is supposed to perform. And Israel being in a covenant situation with God, there is a performance aspect associated with their covenant promises and their covenant standing. And for that reason, God has set them aside. The Lord Jesus Christ taught numerous times about the going away and coming back, the prodigal son leaving and then being accepted back. Numerous times, I've tried to bring to your attention the fact that the firstborn of Israel, the firstborn, which is Israel, is in fact being set aside and then will in fact be returned to standing, covenant standing with God. And we're going to take one more look at that situation before we move on. And if you look in Hosea, Hosea chapter 11, I believe is what it is, verse 1, when Israel was a child, God says, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Here we find once again, God calling Israel his son. That is the standing of Israel in the covenant promise. That is the standing of that God gives to Israel, the firstborn status, and that is important to keep in mind, because in order to be reborn or born again, it would be very important, would it not, to be born the first time. And here we find in God's eyes that Israel is in fact the firstborn son, the son that's called out of Egypt, and that standing with God, that language is very revealing. When you understand who that applies to, you know that we are strangers to the covenants and promises of Israel. Israel is separate and apart from that, the church, the body of Christ. We have no part in the covenant program. We have no part in the promises of the covenant program. Our promise lies in Christ. Salvation by grace through faith through the risen Savior. But beyond that, we have no covenant standing. We have no earthly destination, as does Israel. Israel, they turned from God, and Hosea is a wonderful book in a lot of ways. Hosea, of course, one of the minor prophets. You probably haven't worn the gold off the edge of their pages quite yet right there at Hosea. But I would encourage you to read Hosea. It's not a long read, and yet full of information and full of understanding concerning the prophetic program of Israel. And let's take a look. We'll start right there in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, where the beginning of the word of God by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Time and time again, do we not see the children of Israel departing from the Lord? Time and time again, do we not see the Lord then chastising Israel? That's exactly what that Vladimir over there in Romania, or the Ukraine, I guess is where it was, that's exactly the standing that he thinks he has with God. He thinks, as so many Christians today do, thinks that they have a covenant standing, and that if they do wrong, God is in fact going to chastise them. If they do right, then God is going to bless them with all material blessings, because you can read about material blessings that Israel is going to get. If you think that you're Israel, then it would follow, just as the night does the day, that you think that you are going to be the recipient of those material blessings, and also the blessings of health, wealth, and wisdom, all the things that God has promised to the nation Israel. Well, here we find again Israel departing from the Lord God, and then God causes Israel's kingdom to come to an end in Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will also come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I'm not going to go there, but you can cross-reference that to 2 Kings chapter 9, and you can read about Jehu and all the goings-on there. So there's a cross-reference for you. But what happens is, of course, Israel does not return to God. God, time and time again, says, if my people will return to me and walk in my righteousness, walk in my statutes, follow my commandments, observe my holy days and Sabbaths, then I will be their God and they will be my people. But that does not happen time and time again. So unbelieving Israel gets scattered amongst the nations. This is the prophecy. And, of course, you see that come to pass in Acts chapter 8. That is who James is writing to, the 12 tribes scattered. That occurs in Acts chapter 8 after the stoning of Stephen. And Hosea chapter 1 verse 6 talks about that. And she conceived again. This wife, this whoredom that is going on in Hosea's vision. She conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lorahama, and I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So here you see not Israel pulling away from God, but because Israel has left God and has left the worship of God and left God's statutes and commandments, then God returns the favor and says, I will no longer have mercy upon them, but you guys are going to get scattered. You guys are going to live amongst the heathen. And so that is time and time again. Understand this, that what we're looking at is, of course, review, but time and time again, you see this recurring theme. Israel gets a promise. They have covenant standing with God. If they perform the covenant, if they do what God requires of them, then God is going to perform and fulfill his end of the covenant. If they do not, then there is hell to pay. There's consequences to their actions. And one of the consequences is getting scattered. One of the consequences is God putting away the house of Israel. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ in Hosea chapter 1, verse 7. We're going straight down through the verses, so you're kind of getting an overview of history in the form of a prophecy. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. How do we know the mercy was upon the house of Judah? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and through him, then, salvation comes to not only Israel, but to the Gentiles. But here we're dealing with Israel, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, or by horsemen. They're going to be saved by the cross, my friends. They're going to be saved by the propitiatory sacrifice. You see in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the propitiatory sacrifice for the remission of sins. That and the new covenant being instituted, that is exactly what's going to happen to Judah, through Judah, to Israel. But meanwhile, Israel gets set aside. Unbelieving Israel gets set aside, and that without any covenant standing. Hosea 1:8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son and said, God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, I will not be your God. There you see the finality of it all. God putting away the people, saying, you are no longer my people in my sight, I am putting you away. And we see that happen in Romans chapter 9, where Paul refers to Hosea. Interesting that he would do that, since these are the verses that I just read. But out of this people of Israel, out of out of the nation of Israel and the unbelieving nation of Israel, comes what is the nation which is not a nation, the people which are not a people. And Paul refers to them and says in Romans 9:25, as he hath also in Osi. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Of course, Paul referring to those of the little flock, those of the kingdom believers, those who had accepted Christ as the Messiah, as the prophesied Messiah. But the majority of Israel, of course, turned away Christ. They did not believe. And so there is, in fact, the setting aside of Israel. That is what Romans chapter 11 explains, that Israel has fallen, Israel has stumbled, and at the stumbling stone, which is Christ, because they did not accept Christ, even though some of these things have come to pass, there is yet prophetic fulfillment that still has to occur concerning Israel being the earthly people of God. That most of Christianity that thinks that they're born again, that fails to rightly divide, that takes every event in the news as prophetic fulfillment, they're going to point to 1948 and the institution of Israel as a territory and an institution of Israel as a state over there in the Middle East and say, here's the gathering. But it does not in fact fit, and there is more to the prophecy. If you only take a verse and apply it to an event, I suppose you could get away with that. But in the overall scheme and picture of things, it does not fit. That was not prophecy being fulfilled. That is not God gathering Israel out of the heathen, and is not bringing them back into an earthly kingdom. There is no kingdom there. Christ is not ruling and reigning on a throne. The apostles are not ruling and reigning over the 12 tribes. All of believing Israel has not been regathered. Matter of fact, the vast majority of folks over there that call themselves Jews still deny the Messiah. They still deny Christ. That is not the program in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. No matter who you are, what's your heritage, who you have come from, what you call yourself, the only plan of salvation today is faith in Christ, in his payment that he made on the cross, that the death, burial, and the resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. So you see that those folks over there in Israel, they are just absolutely unsaved as the worst heathen person you know. Anybody who has not trusted Christ, no matter what they call themselves, is in fact unsaved. So that for prophetic fulfillment of a kingdom being in place, that which God says, I am your God, and ye are my people, that has yet to occur. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, here comes, though, prophecy yet and still to be fulfilled, because God says, yet, even though I have put away Israel, even though I have now called them, you're not my people, even though I have done all these things and have disregarded you now and put you away, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass. Now that refers back to the promises given to Abraham, does it not? And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So there will, in fact, become a literal fulfillment of this earthly kingdom with Christ on the throne, ruling over those 12 apostles, over the 12 tribes, and them over all the nations, judging the nations, and the nations through Israel receiving the blessing. But that literal fulfillment hasn't happened. I don't care who you talk to. I don't care what they point to, what current events or past events that they care to cite. You cannot find a literal fulfillment of those things written in the Bible. And we're not here to spiritualize the Bible. Prophecy is very literal. Prophecy has a literal fulfillment. God was not talking in code. God was not talking where you had to make up stories for whatever he said. He was said what he meant, and he meant what he said when he said that these children will be as the sand of the sea, they will be gathered together, and there will be literal fulfillment here on earth. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, of course, that being Christ. And they shall come up out of the land, for the great shall be the day of Jezreel. Paul, when he refers to the born again of Israel, he calls it life from the dead. Now, this is the verse that I ended with the last lesson, and I want to stick it in here to remind you that in Romans chapter 11, verse 15, when Paul talks about Israel and says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, which it is, because through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You find that in Romans chapter 11. You find that in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Thank God for their fall. Because of their fall, we have salvation by grace through faith. But on the other hand, the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Israel has yet and still to be fulfilled. But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There is a reference to the born again status, because if you are God's first born, if God calls you my son out of Egypt, which he does, both of those things concerning Israel, if you then have no standing, you have been put away, God says you are not my people anymore, that would be death, would it not? That would be the death of those people that have the covenant standing, and yet Paul is saying that here they are going to return from the dead. There's going to be national life for the nation Israel, and there's going to be a national rebirth of Israel so that they can fulfill those prophecies where they, in fact, will be God's people here on earth. Jesus himself explains the individual and national rebirth of Israel to old Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up, and he comes at night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, did he? He shows up at night and asks the questions and says, oh, you're a great guy and everything, but explain some things to me. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, we find Jesus talking about the born-again people. Now, what a travesty it is that most of Christianity goes to these verses and applies them to themselves. They're warm and fuzzy, I agree. The born-again language, that's kind of warm and fuzzy and sounds kind of nice. And you say, ooh, I once was a heathen, but now I've been born again. It just has a connotation of a whole new life, and everything's new, and you know. But let's discover what that entails and find out if that, in fact, applies to us. That would be the important thing. No matter how warm and fuzzy it sounds, no matter how good it sounds, if it does not apply to you, then quit claiming it. Quit trying to live it. Quit trying to do it. Quit trying to do the doctrines associated with it. And quit trying to use the gospel that's associated with the born-again status, if it is not for us, as the gospel of salvation for today. That would be important, would it not? John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto old Nick, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, there would be a proof text if you're going to grab a verse out of the Bible and say you have to be born again. That's the one you'd go to, and you disregard everything around it. You disregard everything concerning the born again status. You just go ahead and grab that verse, stick it on a bumper sticker, and put it on your car, and hope that everybody says, oh yeah, it'd be nice to be born again. Because Jesus is teaching, if you're not born again, then you cannot see the kingdom of God. Might I remind you at this point that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, born under the law, and he came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Therefore, we can discern from that, who is Jesus talking to? Who is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about none other than the nation Israel, because that's who his earthly ministry was to. And Nicodemus, who is a master of the Jews' religion in Israel, saith unto Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born?" So obviously Nick didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus answers, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So when Jesus says, except a man be born of water, don't make it what it's not, because Jesus is answering the question. If that engenders, well, what is born of the water? He answers that in the next verse, because he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's the water birth. And that which is born, and you have to be born of spirit also, except a man be born of water and spirit. Don't make that anything other than what Jesus explains in verse 6. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So born of the flesh, born of the spirit, there are the two requirements for being born again. And marvel not that I say unto thee. Now, the Old English, your King James your Bible is absolutely marvelous in this verse. Your King James Bible is tremendous and has so many advantages over newer translations that confuse the issue. You will never, in fact, understand the issue from any other version, because they're not going to put the right pronouns in the right place. But we have a copy of God's perfectly preserved word that inspired and written exactly as God would have us to have it, and he understood the English language. And in verse 7, notice Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee." Now, thee and thou are nominative singular. If I were to substitute a proper name for with thee, I would say, "Marvel not that I said unto you, Nicodemus." Now, notice the next, "ye." "Ye" is nominative plural. Nicodemus did not have a split personality. What Jesus is saying is, "Marvel not, Nicodemus, I'm saying to you that ye, the nation of Israel, as a plural, as a nation, as a national entity, must be born again." Nicodemus is, I'm sure he understood, but so many Christians today have no clue. They don't understand about the national rebirth of Israel, and that is part of prophetic prophecy. That is part of the prophetic program, and that there is going to be a national rebirth. Individualistic rebirth? Absolutely, because individuals make up the nation. But there has to be also the national rebirth of Israel in order for there to be an Israel that God says, "I am your God and ye are my people." That would be plural. All you guys are my people. So don't miss that here. Don't let that be lost on you in verse 7. Ye, the whole nation of Israel, must be born again. Israel, as a nation, is given the opportunity by faith and ultimately by the cross to be reborn. They were in that condition of Loami, that being, "You are not my people, and I am not your God." They have been set aside. They were in that non-covenant status, or quickly approaching that because of unbelief. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to explain to them, "Here comes the promises. Here comes the kingdom. Here comes all the things that you've been waiting for, if only you believe. And by the way, I'm going to go to the cross in order to be able to institute the new covenant." John 1:10, He, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. There's a deity verse. All of John 1 is just confirms the deity of Christ. There's a good deity verse right there. But He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. Remember, you were strangers to the covenants and promises of Israel, and still are, by the way. You, as an uncircumcised Gentile, have no part in Israel's prophetic covenant program, and the world, that's who John is talking about, even though you, as an uncircumcised Gentile back then, were created by Him, the whole world was created by Christ, yet the world knew Him not. And He came unto His own. There's the target audience, by the way. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, ye must be born again. He came unto His own. He didn't go unto the world. He didn't go unto the uncircumcised heathen. He shunned the uncircumcised heathen during His earthly ministry, and His own received Him not. That because of lack of faith. But as many as received Him, to them He gave some things. He gave power to become the sons of God. Well, that would, of course, correspond to if you're going to be the Son of God, if you're going to be Hosea chapter 1:10, ye are the sons of the living God, then you have to be enabled to become a son of God, and that is what is occurring here. That's what John is talking about. Even to them that believe on His name. Now notice, the death, burial, and resurrection is nowhere in sight in John chapter 1. The death, burial, and resurrection is not mentioned in John chapter 1. The death, burial, and resurrection is not part of the belief system in John chapter 1. Rather, it's to them that believe on His name. What's that all about? It's the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the prophesied Messiah, as the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, He who had been prophesied and promised unto the fathers to fulfill the covenants and promises. Nothing more, nothing less. As many as received Him, they were given power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is a born status. That would be the born again status, by the way. If you are again, let me reiterate, if you were once in the born status, if you were once the firstborn and have been put away as the firstborn, disinherited, so to speak, then getting back into that born status would be a rebirth. And we're talking about both individualistic and national rebirth for the nation Israel. Here we find the promise of power. Christ gave those who believed of the nation Israel the power to become sons of God. So there's power involved of some sort, and that promise of the coming power is, you see, in Luke chapter 24, verses 47 through 49, and that in the form of the Great Commission, so-called, but that Great Commission given to Israel, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, on the authority of Acts chapter 11, we find that they were preaching to none but the Jews only. So when they went about preaching His name to all nations, who were they finding? Who were they preaching to? They were preaching to those scattered Jews, those that happened in Acts chapter 8, those that were already living in other nations. Those are the Jews that were being preached to. Don't try to make yourself included in the all nations. That is not instruction for you. You're no nowhere in sight in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. There is no Gentile salvation. There is you can proselytize into Israel if you sojourn with Israel, if you keep their statutes, if you keep their holy days, you are considered as Israel. That's a fact. But it is not an easy process, my friend, to be accepted into Israel, and that we saw with the episode with Jesus and the Canaanite woman, where he didn't just say, "Hey, I'm glad you're here, come on board." She had to recognize her position and take the position as the tail and not the head before she was accepted as a Gentile and not a dog. So ye are witnesses of those things. Talking to Israel. They are the witnesses. They are the ones going to go preach repentance and remission of sins. That, of course, being Acts 2:38, where the remission of sin happens. That by way of the cross. That by way of belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And nothing else, by the way. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So here comes the promise that the power is going to show up. That's the same power that John was talking about, the power to become sons of God to them that believe on his name. And we see the promise fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Here is another death trap. Churches of Christ, apostolics, the churches of God, and numerous others all turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as the plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How wrong could that be when the audience is Israel? When the audience are those which are going to be born again, and as we're going to see, The born-again status does not fit anything in our doctrine. We have a Pauline doctrine. We have been given our instruction by the Apostle Paul. Paul says, if you recognize that what I am giving you are in fact the commandments of the Lord, which they are, then follow me as I follow Christ. So here comes the fulfillment of that promise that they're going to get the power, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire. I find it amazing that the Methodist Church has a cross and a flame as their symbol. That's the cloven tongue of fire, my friend. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see the Holy Spirit filling them with power, and there's a operation going on here. It's not just parlor tricks. It's not just let's do some show off things. Let's not just show that we can speak other languages. There is power being endued to the believers on the day of Pentecost. Our power does not, in fact, come from signs. Our power does not come from being able to heal. If you can heal, I can give you my address, and we'll go down to the children's hospital and let me see you empty the place. Our power doesn't come from being able to do things. Our power doesn't come from being able to do anything. Our power in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, comes by salvation through faith of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross. You don't see the cross when the power was promised. You don't see the cross in sight. The cross was not in sight when the power was promised back there in Jeremiah 31:31. It wasn't in sight in Ezekiel chapter 37. The cross, though, is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, because it has the power to to put you into the kingdom of God, to put you into the beloved. It has the power to save a soul. It has the power to give you righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It has the power of the atonement. It has all kinds of power associated with it. Unfortunately, none of the power associated with the preaching of the gospel of Christ has anything to do with the power that's being endued unto Israel. So understand that there is a difference, and let's take a look at some of these differences that are going on. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 37, one of the more curious chapters of the Bible, where you find those dead bones and they come back to life. Well, what you're looking at there is dead Israel, who has been set aside, who is Lo-Ami, that Hosea saying that you are no longer my people and I am no longer your God. That would be Israel in a set aside, dead condition. They're going to be nationally reborn. And if that's the case, they have to be nationally reborn. And here comes in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Ye, all of you, shall live. That would be the national promise of the rebirth of Israel. Then let's skip. I'm not going to go through all the sinews and the putting on of flesh and all the breath and everything. You can read that for yourself. Suffice it to say that when we get to verse 11, he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, if we're looking at the whole house of Israel, who would that be? Remember Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. It shall come to pass that those who are called are not my people. They shall be called the children of the living God. That's, in fact, believers. That is, in fact, a good part of it, I got to imagine. The little flock of the house of Israel. That has to be, it's hard to discern exactly who the dry bones are made up of. And I'm not going to presume to know. But I can tell you that it is not you and me. I can tell you that it is believers of Israel. It is, in fact, those of Israel that are going to go into the new covenant situation and into the kingdom. Our bones are dried, they say, and our hope is lost. Well, if you were the son of God by means of being the firstborn, and you are no longer the firstborn because your covenant standing has been cut off, that would be the hope. And their hope is lost. Our parts are, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, verse 12, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves. Notice, no longer does he say, ye are not my people, and I am not my God. Now, God calls them my people. There's been a change. There's a substantial difference. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. That would indicate they have been dead for a while and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. This is, in fact, true Israel. This is not a little country that just happened to name itself Israel. This is not a bunch of Jews that have denied the Messiah. This is not a bunch of unsaved Jewish people that have denied Christ and the gospel of Christ, which is in fact the power of God unto salvation. This is believing Israel, those who in your Bible accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And that is who they're talking about. Now, whether they be all Old Testament saints, whether they be some Old Testament and some what you would call New Testament saints, I'm not going to presume to guess. I have my opinions. You can have yours. And nonetheless, what you're seeing is believing Israel being reborn. I can tell you this of a certainty, though, that those folks are not living today. These are not going to be folks that all of a sudden the Spirit comes down, fills them up, and the Christ-denying people that they are, a bunch of Jews all of a sudden get filled with the Holy Ghost and the knowledge of Christ. That is not what is what going on in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. That would be a contradiction to doctrine, that for just numerous reasons, which we don't really have time to go into them all. It would be an absolute contradiction of doctrine in this, the dispensation of grace. It cannot be those who are alive today. It has to, in fact, be those who were previously around and are not. You know, the question comes up, who are the 144,000 in the book of Revelation? I think that's who you're looking at right here. I think that that's who you're seeing. Who they consist of, I don't know. You know, maybe when... Wow, maybe when we get raptured, if I'm around at that time, I won't be needing my body anymore. Somebody else can use it if they want. Who knows how that's going to work, and I'm not going to pretend to know. But I can tell you this, that there was a partial fulfilling, a picture of the fulfilling of Ezekiel's prophecy there in Matthew chapter 27. You see part of that prophecy, or a picture of that prophecy, and... wouldn't that not make sense? Because what's going on in Matthew chapter 27? It's preparation for the time of the tribulation immediately preceding that of the regathering and of the institution of the earthly kingdom of Israel. Matthew 27. We're in some strange territory here, my friends. The graves were opened. Here comes Christ out of the grave. Here comes Christ resurrecting from the dead, and immediately following that, the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. That is a foreshadowing, or that is in fact a partial fulfillment of what was going on in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4. I'm going to tell you it cannot be complete fulfillment, because the rest of the prophecy has not been fulfilled. The earthly kingdom has not appeared. It is a visible, physical, earthly kingdom. It is a visible, physical regathering of Israel, and that believing Israel, not a bunch of heathens over there who deny Christ. The rest of the prophecy has not been fulfilled. So in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, the people that fulfill it, the people that are my people, the people who were not my people but are now my people, the people of Romans chapter 9, who Paul talks about, the people of Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, who Hosea talks about, those people have to be around in order to fulfill the prophecy. So you can make those whoever you want. Nonetheless, we're going to move on. By God's Spirit, Israel is reborn and lives as the covenant nation. This is, again, Ezekiel chapter 37. This is after the dry bones have come up out of the ground. What happens to them? God shall put my Spirit in them, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. There's the regathering. You see the Spirit indwelling. You see the life, the rebirth. I shall place you in your own land. There's the gathering into the promised land. And shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Yeah, and many, not all. Exactly right, call me Paul. It's many, not all. Don't try to read yourself into things that have nothing to do with you. This is all Israel, my friends. The perniciousness of thinking that you're Israel will become apparent here very shortly. But because of the doctrines associated with the born-again status, if you think you're born again, Wow. You have to ignore a lot of Bible, and we're looking at a lot of the Bible you have to ignore. This is not your destination. You are destined for heavenly places. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're already judicially seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is you. These are earthly people regathered into a reborn national earthly kingdom. That would be the fulfillment of the covenant promises given to Abraham, given to Isaac, given to Jacob, given to David. This is the fulfillment of prophecy for Israel, and it all has to do with Israel, and it is all here on earth. Ezekiel 37, chapter verse 21. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. These are the ones that just got the sinews put back on their bones, the flesh put back on their bones, the reborn people come up out of the graves. I'll take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and will bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So you see, Hosea agrees with Jesus, who agrees with John, who agrees with Ezekiel, and all the prophecies line up. It's repeated time and time again. There is nothing new in these prophecies. It all has to do with the rebirth, the regathering, the placement into the promised land, the fulfillment of the covenant promises, which are earthly promises to a particular people, that being Israel. Those people, the reborn Israel, those will be the recipients of the new covenant spirit indwelling. Now, this just flies in the face of everything you've ever learned in your Christian experience, and it offends more people than you can begin to imagine. First of all, you say, gee, you're not born again, so you lose half the audience then, and then you say, by the way, the reborn status has to do with the new covenant, and that ain't you either. And so then, you know, the rest of them leave. You just offend people by telling them the truth, but the truth of the fact of the matter is, the people that get the reborn status are, in fact, the same people who get this new covenant. We find that again. We're still in Ezekiel 37. This is the dry bones chapter. This is the people that are being reborn. This is all of Israel, the whole of the house of Israel, all believing Israel, being reborn, being regathered, being replaced, being reconstituted, being reinstituted as a national entity with Christ as their king right here on earth. And in verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. How many statutes and judgments of God can you even name, let alone are you doing? It's not you. The new covenant reborn nation of Israel, they will not have a choice. They will be caused to walk in God's righteousness. Well, I can't say they won't have a choice. They can choose not to, but as long as they choose to walk in God's spirit, they will be enabled, and God will cause them to be able to do some things. Things that you can't do, no matter how hard you try, no matter what a great Christian you are. I'm sure each and every one of you is, you know, you're moral giants in comparison with me. I can't do these things, and I think if you're honest with yourself, you have some problems too from time to time. Ezekiel 36, let's back up a chapter in Ezekiel and go to verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. This is the new covenant promises. This is the new rebirth and the born again status. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, And you say, well, yeah, I'm a nicer guy than I used to be. Ever since I trusted Christ, the word works effectually, and my heart's not as hard as it used to be, and I have a nice heart for people, and I like people more. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. When's the last time you went a day without sinning? When's the last time you went an hour without sinning? And it doesn't matter what the sin, as long as it's not keeping God's law, you have sinned. As long as you know to do right and haven't done it, you have sinned. As long as you know to do God's will and did not perform it, you have sinned. It's a tough thing, my friends. But these people will be caused to walk in God's statutes, and they shall keep God's judgments and do them. The new covenant has everything to do, has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, because we are not the people that are going to wind up in that earthly Davidic messianic kingdom right there on Zion, right there on earth with the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, that city four square. We're not the ones that are going to be a blessing to the rest of the nations on earth. We have our conversation in heavenly places. That's why we set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. The new covenant has everything to do with the establishment of the earthly kingdom, and you see that in Ezekiel 36:28, the very next verse. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Oh, and you say, what land was that? I didn't even know I owned a land, and you don't. That was the promised land. That was Canaan. That was what was shown to Abraham. He walked north, south, east, and west. He compassed the land of Canaan. God said, everything that you see, I will give to your seed. And that was what was looked at by Moses from the mountain, but Moses wasn't allowed to enter in. That's the one that Joshua was given instruction, go in and kill all the people because they're heathen and because they're idol worshippers, and we need to cleanse the land, and this is the land that is promised to you guys. It's a land. It's a piece of dirt, and it's a pretty good sized piece of dirt, by the way, and the promise is they're going to own this piece of dirt. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. I will be your God. God with Israel. Israel is God's earthly people. That's the program, my friends. We find in Ezekiel 37, verse 27, God says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. That would be the temple that no longer exists. That would be the temple on the Temple Mount that's been, for the most part, knocked down, except for that wailing wall over there that has a whole lot of stones still left one upon another. So that prophecy that Jesus gave has not been fulfilled, has it? When he said that every stone would be knocked down every one and not one upon another. But my tabernacle also shall be with you. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people. Do you hear a reoccurring theme? And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. That would be the people that dwell in this particular land, this promised land, promised to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that would be the people who are receiving the promises. That would be born again Israel. And the heathen that surround Israel, the heathen that live elsewhere, will know that God is in fact God. They're no longer going to recognize Baal. They're no longer going to recognize Buddha. They're not going to recognize any other God other than God, because he is going to sanctify Israel when his sanctuary shall be set in the midst of them forevermore. Not for a while, not for just a time, not just in 70 AD until the Romans came and knocked it down. It's an everlasting earthly promise, and there you can't change that. No matter how much that flies in the face, no matter how much you hate that, you can't change the fact that Israel has an everlasting covenant with God. The covenant exists. The people right now, during this, the dispensation of grace, have fallen away. That's the people that don't exist at the moment. That's why Ezekiel 37, we have to have those dry bones. And there has to be a national rebirth. Kingdom Israel. When they get in their kingdom, they are to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. Genesis 12:2, one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And you see the national implications? It's not about a person. It's not about a heathen nation. It's not about any other nation than that which would be spring from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the fathers, and that has to do with covenant standing, covenant promises. They're going to be a great nation, and those that bless them, Israel, are going to get a blessing. Those that curse them, Israel, are going to get cursed. And in thee, verse 3, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There are going to be people left on earth, are there not? Read it for yourself in Revelation. Not everybody is going to die. There's going to be people left after that 7-year tribulation period. Meanwhile, born again Israel. Well, I gotta hurry up, don't I? Born again Israel has attributes promised by the new covenant. You can't separate one from the other. You can't say I'm born again and not new covenant. You can't say I'm new covenant and not born again. You can't say I'm born again and new covenant either, by the way. But there are attributes that go together, new covenant and born again. Jeremiah 31:31, verses that I hope that you're familiar with. Behold, the days come. This is the new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and you're not in them. Verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. You see that reoccurring theme about I'm going to be their God, they shall be my people? It has all to do with an earthly covenant status. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor. I find it fascinating that every time I read that verse, all the born-again people don't leave the room because they're here to learn things. They're here to find out information. And here we find that no one's going to have to teach anybody his neighbor or anybody his brother because everybody is going to say, I know the Lord. And they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest, and saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That by way of the cross, by the way. That doctrine, though, is absolutely contrary to the doctrine that you and I have to follow, whereby we have to, 2 Timothy 2:15, study. We have to open up the Bible and spend hours and hours and hours studying, and it's hard work, and you have to do all kinds of learning, and the Holy Spirit doesn't zap it into you. I guarantee it. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you rightly divide, you will then come to the understanding that you cannot say, hey, I'm not going to have to teach my neighbor because that beer-guzzling guy down the street, he already knows everything about the Bible. You know, all the born-again people at church, they already know everything about the Bible. Why did they show up? Why is there a lesson? Why is there Sunday school when no one has to teach anybody anything? That would be my first question. The ministry, and that all has to do with New Covenant standing, by the way. You New Covenant, born again Christians. The ministry and the effect of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is something that most people do not understand, and you need to get your head around this. The ministry and the effects that the Holy Spirit has on different people in different dispensations and in different situations and at different times differs according to the plan of God. Whatever God has in mind, yeah, you came for the snacks, Dabla. Whatever God has in mind, guess what? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to accomplish. And even though ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about that. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you have a Holy Spirit enablement whereby you can compare spiritual things with spiritual. There is no spiritual understanding without that Holy Spirit. No doubt about that. But yet, I'm not going to go to bed tonight, dumb as a brick, and wake up knowing all about God's statutes and being able to follow them. because that is not the ministry that the Holy Spirit has today. And we find that in John chapter 3, verse 34. We go back to the born again status. And he, that would be Jesus, he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Well, that would make sense because he was God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Would that not indicate if God gives the Spirit by measure, then some people can get a different measure than others. Some people can get a bigger measure. Some people get a smaller measure. That according to the dispensation that you happen to find yourself in, that according to the plan of God, that is Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, in effect, at that time. Our worthy walk. So there's a difference. Just because you have the Holy Spirit and just because Israel gets the Holy Spirit does not mean the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing with both groups of people. Make sure you understand that. Our worthy walk. Our worthy walk is by faith. It is not by outward evidence of God's righteousness. There is no outward proof that you are saved other than the testimony that you have of understanding the gospel of grace of God. You say you have faith in Christ for your soul's salvation. You say you understand the propitiatory sacrifice by the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And yet I have no outward evidence of any of you, and you have no evidence of me. I know people who are a lot nicer than me. I know people who probably act a lot better than I do, probably are better law keepers and all these other things, and yet have not a clue about the gospel of the grace of God and have no more trust in Christ for their soul's salvation than I have in the tabletop. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, we find Paul saying, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That would not be the case for those new covenant people who get the law in their inward hearts, inward parts. That would not be the case for the people who get the fleshy heart, because in them does dwell some good things. But Paul says, "In me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." That's not the case, again, with the born-again folks, because they are able to find out how to perform that which is good. They are caused to walk in God's statutes. For, verse 19, Paul says, "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So we have sin in us. Oh, no. And here I just found out that born-again Israel doesn't have a sin issue. You see, there are dueling doctrines going on here, and they are exact opposite. Paul says he has sin that dwells in him, and you do too, and so do I. Peter doesn't have that sin issue. Peter, 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That's unrequited love. That's perfect love of the brethren. I don't love anybody that much, except maybe myself. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The saved people today can and in fact do exhibit unrighteous behavior on a regular basis. You see it in the news. You see it around you. You see it in the church members. You see it in yourself on a daily basis. But that is not doctrine for born-again people, because 1 John, if you go to 1 John, you find the tests of how to identify the born-again people. If you find them, I want to meet them. Meanwhile, let's understand that these are not people that exist today. And if these are not people that exist today, can we agree that ye are not born again and that no one else is either? John chapter 2, verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So you would be doing righteousness all the time. And in fact, you're very capable of unrighteous behavior. So that would first eliminate you. Paul, he acknowledges our ability to sin and such. such is not the case with the born-again crowd, because in 1 John 3:9, here comes another test of who is born again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's an amazing thing, just like James 2:24, where people rest the verse and say, well, first you get saved, then you have works. Let the verse say what it says. Let the verse say what it says. Don't make excuses, because the verse says exactly what it means. God knew what he was talking about when he explained who was born again and who is not. Whoever is born again of God does not commit sin. That doesn't describe
me,
and I'm pretty sure it doesn't describe you. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Because he's born of God. He no longer does he sin, but he can't sin. Mm-mm-mm. I'm fully capable. Paul was fully capable. Pretty sure we're all fully capable of sin. But in its proper dispensational setting, that's why it's so important to rightly divide, friends. In its proper dispensational setting, love will only be found in the born-again people. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? People who are not saved today are fully capable of loving. Your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your next door neighbor, people at church, maybe the pastor that the church you go to, they're all capable of loving. Real love. And yet, in its proper dispensational setting, there is a time in your Bible where people who are not born again are incapable of love. Matthew chapter 24, which I've told you numerous times before, is a wonderful place to go if you don't understand the end time events, the ones that hopefully, if you're saved now, you will not be involved in. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus explains with great clarity the end time events, and in verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Well, the many would be those who are not born again. I know that on the authority of 1 John 4:7. Here comes another test. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The converse of that would be, if you don't know God, you're not going to love. If you can't love, you're not born of God. Plain and simple. The born again have no concern for material things of this world. Not a bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, if you remember, Jesus was giving instruction to the 12, and he said unto them, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? Is not the body more than raiment?" I thought it amazing when I read in the paper the other day, there's a preacher, a Church of Christ guy, who puts his entire sermon outline, it seems, in the newspaper every Saturday, and his subject matter that he put in there was about worrying and anxiety, and he went straight to Matthew chapter 6 verse 25 and says, "Oh, don't worry, be happy," just like Alfred E. Newman. "What, me worry? Therefore take no thought for your life. Don't worry about it. Set your kitchen table naked and wait for God to deliver the food and clothes." Have you tried that lately? That refers, my friends, to the born-again people that you find in Acts. We've already looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where they had everything in common. We can look also at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." They didn't care about the material goods. They didn't care about the material possessions of this world, and that agrees perfectly with 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whosoever is born of God," if you're born again, "you've overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." I hate to say it, but we do sing "Faith is the Victory," and that's one of the lines, "Faith is the victory, faith is the victory." And that's one of the lines, "This is the victory that overcomes the world," and it's a born-again doctrine, is it not? Mm-mm-mm. You just can't hardly find hymns without bad doctrine in them. But be that as it may, Satan's influence even the perverting of doctrines. If you have doubt about doctrine from time to time, if you have questions about the Bible from time to time, and I'm sure you do, just as everybody does, you can first discern that you haven't been taught by the Holy Spirit. The second thing you can discern is Satan might be having an effect on you, trying to pervert your understanding of doctrine, trying to engender questions in your mind, trying to get you to think, maybe I am born again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, guess what? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan has no influence over the born-again people. That's different. That's not us, but that's neat stuff, but it's just not us. Failing to rightly divide will lead you, and has led so many in Christianity, or so-called Christians, or people who think that they're saved Christians, down the road of thinking that they're born again because they believe in Jesus. 1 John 5:1, and now here comes some really damaging things. 1 John 5:1, and these are the reasons why I am so adamant about how pernicious this born-again status is. Every church under the sun claims born-again status, and it is pernicious and devilish in this, the dispensation of grace. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also that is begotten of him. If you believe that Jesus was Christ, that means you're born again, according to 1 John 5:1. Satan knew exactly who Jesus was in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. There's no doubt about it. The devil knows, and they tremble. No doubt about it. And yet, you knowing that Jesus is Christ is not good enough. Because there is, it's just a damaging aspect. It's a wrong gospel presentation. 1 John 5:13, and we'll just about be done here. These things, John says, have I written unto you. These are the born again people that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That has everything to do with believing who Jesus was. That he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, the King of Kings, the prophesied one. That's not the gospel that saves. The gospel that saves today, there's going to be an awful lot of people show up in hell that believed on the name of Jesus. And that's absolutely a shame. The gospel that saves today is, in fact, the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:3. It's so clear, I delivered unto you first that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the object of our faith. We don't have faith that Jesus was who he said he was, although that's true that we know he was, but we don't have faith in that alone. That's not the faith's object. The faith is not that we have faith, having faith in faith. It's not that we just believe in God. It's not that we trust that we're good enough. Not that we trust that we've, asked Jesus into our heart or any of these other silly things that you hear all day long in churchianity. It's the death, burial, and resurrection and the operation of God that occurred, that had an effect. It did something. It was done for the forgiveness of your sins. You place your faith in what was already accomplished, then God counts your faith for righteousness and saves your never-dying soul. That is where I'm going to end with